You might like to think this morning that this is a tale of two vineyards, perhaps with a subtitle of Beware the Stones. I don't know whether you enjoy playing those spot the difference games where you've got two pictures and you've got some subtle differences in them which you're invited to identify. Well, if you like, this Jesus was playing a spot the difference with his parable here this morning. Because when he started his parable, he says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. That would have immediately struck his hearers as relating precisely to what we had in our first reading from Isaiah, the story of the beloved having a vineyard. And indeed, the stories start in parallel with the preparation of the vineyard and how it was dug and cleared and planted and a watchtower built and a wine press made. And then, like that expected punchline of the joke that you know so well, Jesus, as always, turned it upside down. And instead of the situation in the first story, where there was a failure of the harvest, Jesus turns it upside down and highlights a failure of the harvesters, of the tenants. It's interesting, if you have travelled perhaps to France, you'll have seen the cultivation of a vineyard, and it is very much in the way now as it would have been then of ensuring that the vines are watered and weeded and pruned. And this is what the beloved did in the first story and which the tenants did in the second. But in the first story from Isaiah, there was a poor quality harvest, for although the ground was prepared and the choice vines were planted, they failed. And it would have been well known to the Jews that this story related to the future destruction of the kingdom and the destruction and their being taken into exile. And this was a warning that Isaiah was giving to the people. So it was part of their history. It was ingrained in them that God's protection had been removed and that Judah would be in exile from the land. The land, Lord, the beloved, expected there to be a sweet harvest of grapes. And this is what he expects of his people, a harvest of obedience, of thanksgiving, of love, worship, and service. But what did he harvest? Instead, it yielded, Isaiah says, wild grapes. Grapes, perhaps, of disobedience, of rebellion, and idolatry. And in the in verse 7 here, there's a wonderful play on the Hebrew words, which are so similar in Hebrew, which spell justice and bloodshed, very similar, and righteousness and crying. So there's a subtlety to this passage that we often can't see because of our lack of knowledge of the original tongue. The second story, the story of the parable which Jesus is recounting, comes within passages in Matthew's Gospel that challenge Jesus' authority. It follows his entry into Jerusalem and the cleansing of the temple. And the Pharisees and the chief priests challenged Jesus and said, "Where does your authority come from?" And of course, Jesus said he would only answer if they would tell him where John the Baptist's authority came from, which they could not do. So in this anticipated story of the vineyard, where we have the full and productive harvest, the tenants refuse to give their dues to the landowner. And it's very transparent, because the link with the Isaiah story is similar, that the tenants are the rulers of the synagogue, the Pharisees and the chief priests, and the landowner is representing God. And the landowner had sent previously other servants to receive the dues that he should have from the tenants. And those other servants would have been the prophets that were sent by God to warn Israel of the consequences of their disobedience. And then ultimately, the landowner says, I will send my son. And we hear in this story, and it is a prophecy of Jesus' own death, that the tenants came and they said, let us kill the son and get his inheritance. So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And then Jesus asked his hearers, what will happen? And in the wonderful way that these parables work, they gave judgment against themselves because they said that he will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time. This is a practice known as a juridical response, where the inquirers give their own response, which actually condemns them as they hear the judgment upon themselves. So as the Pharisees realized that they were being, they were the ones who were the subject of this story, and had the story had been told against them, desired to have Jesus arrested. So this unexpected deviation to a popular story highlights what God expects of those who he calls to work on his harvest. He expects his due to be returned to him. And as far as the Christian harvest that we are able to offer, it's giving our due in terms of faithfulness, in terms of worship, and in terms of service. And if you look at the verse that I have suggested to be the verse of the week, we read, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you who have failed to give my due and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. And we may know what the fruits are, that spiritual crop of love, joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And the dues that we are called to give, the payments we are asked by God to give him, is our worship and service. Jesus then goes on, interestingly, to link the story of the vineyard with the concept of stones. Because he's looking at the authority that he's been given by Jesus, he is saying that the builders, in this case the Pharisees and the leaders, have rejected him as a builder might reject a stone. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And this is a piece from Psalm 118, which goes on to say, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There's another little play on words here. The Hebrew for a stone is eben. And you may know that the Hebrew for son is ben. So the stone and the son are both rejected in this account. But God placed him above all other stones to be built into the temple. And I quite enjoy doing some dry stone walling or flint facing. And you have a heap of stones that just don't seem to fit anywhere. And suddenly you realize that that stone that you had rejected, you put to one side, fits beautifully into the hole that needs to be filled. And so when Jesus was rejected, God had a place already defined for him. Jesus also makes reference here to the stone that will crush anyone on whom it falls in verse 44. And this is a reference to the stone that fell and destroyed the idol in the book of Daniel. And if you're interested, do go and have a look at that, how that stone, which again represents Jesus, will destroy all earthly kingdoms and replace them with the kingdom of heaven. And these stories, which are both about God and the believing people, the people called to believe in God, whether the Israelites in the first story and indeed directly in the second, but also to us as believers living in the 21st century, we too are called to accept the authority of God through Jesus. To see Jesus as like a boundary stone, like a milestone, as a marker on the way and the cornerstone of our faith and community. And we have already sung of Jesus being the foundation of our faith, and we will sing another hymn which emphasizes that Jesus is the base upon which our lives should be built. So if we're unsure about the place of God as the landowner in the vineyard, which is our lives, then I encourage us all to learn and experience how he wants to work for our good to produce that fruitful harvest. And I put on the board today, and it's on the notice sheets, the advertisement about the Pilgrim Course. And I would encourage you to take an invitation and let me know if you're able to attend that. That's a six-week course starting on the 20th of October at a lunchtime. And then in Advent, I'm going to run the Bishop's three-week course in the evening. So please let me know if you're interested in that. And that is also on the board there, highlighting what that is also looking at the Beatitudes, following the encouragement by Bishop Stephen for us to become more Christ-like. And that links in with the reading we didn't have this morning from Philippians. If I can just refer you to verse 10 in Philippians 3, Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. Now, interestingly, Paul regarded himself as the forefront of the perfect Pharisee. And in the first part of this reading, you can see how he describes his history. He saw himself as the ideal tenant of the vineyard. And indeed, he led others to bring about the death of those first believers. He now goes on to say that all his past is nothing compared to knowing Christ. He says, for his sake, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Actually, what Paul says is rather less tasteful than rubbish. It's a very blunt word talking about all things. It's like dung is the word, skibbolong. I think it's a wonderful word. Rolls off the tongue. It just describes the horror of what he believes he is discarding now that he sees the glory of Christ. And Paul's desire to become more Christ-like, becoming like him. And so, as we conclude, what does this say for us? If the kingdom is being given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom, then we need to pray that we may reevaluate what we hold as valuable so that we are not distracted by what is actually rubbish, scabbalon in our lives, but to pay our dues to God through both tangible and spiritual ways. And as we come to share together around the Lord's table today, let us bring as our gift that thing of greatest value, which Paul declares, and that we also own, which is that of knowing Christ Jesus as our Lord. Amen.